Hi, friends. How are we doing? Thanks for being here today. You know, if you're in town for the holiday, I'd love for you to join us on Christmas Eve. This year, we'll host three services here in Salt Lake. In years past, we've hosted two, but we're really outgrowing that. So we decided to host three this year. 3 o'clock, 4:30, and 6 o'clock. We'll have childcare for four and under. Since that we created this slide, we were able to make accommodations to add a fourth Christmas Eve service, and that one will be in Park City. And so you'll hear more about that in the days to come. But mark your calendar down. On Christmas Eve, we come together, we sing carols, we reflect on the gospel story of the birth of Jesus. This year, our friend Margaret Feinberg will join us for Christmas Eve, so that'll be fun. If you've never been to Christmas Eve, please consider doing so this Christmas. Consider bringing someone with you. Maybe you'll have family in town. Maybe you know someone that you'd like to bring to church or bring back to church. Invite them to join you this year. And we also need your help. At each service, we'll need volunteers. As the years go by, we found these services have become an important holiday tradition for many in our community. Serving on Christmas Eve is a great way to love people, especially the many guests for whom our Christmas Eve services will be their first experience of church in a long, long time. So would you consider serving with us? Please email us, info@capitalchurch.com, for more information about serving on Christmas Eve. This morning, we return to our study of Psalm 23. This psalm is one of the most beloved pieces of literature in human history, in part because of its poetic beauty, but mostly because of the comfort and courage it's brought countless men and women through the ages. Psalm 23 shows us what a life with God could be like and feel like. I pray that today you find faith in these words. I'll begin reading this song of David in its entirety, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Almighty God, show us your might today. Give us a clearer picture of the one to whom we pray, the one who hears our cries, the God who says yes, the God who says no, the God who says wait. May the words of your scriptures give us strength to keep trusting and keep hoping and keep praying. We pray this today in the name of Jesus, who showed your might, even in infancy. Amen. When I was a little boy, my mother would kneel beside my bed each night, and she'd pray a prayer with me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Did any of you pray that as a child? Wow, a lot of you. It's really a bit morbid if you think about it. If my life is snuffed out before breakfast. But as a child, I never thought of it that way. It was a comforting ritual that shaped me. Over the years, I learned to pray other prayers. After that prayer, I learned to go to God with every worry every fear. But I had one little quirk when I prayed that prayer. I never prayed it correctly. Each night I'd pray aloud with my mother, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." My mom tells me she tried to teach me to say "take," so the bloomin' prayer would rhyme. But I wouldn't have it. Every night she would say "take," I would say "keep." At some point she gave up, and she prayed right along with me, "I pray the Lord my soul to keep." As I grew into young adulthood, that word "keep" meant something more to me. If you're familiar with the traditional translations of the scriptures, you recall how often that word "keep" appears. The Lord will keep you. The Lord is your keeper. In Hebrew, it's the word shamar. Contemporary translations of the Bible use different words to translate shamar: watch, guard, preserve, protect. But the traditional translation still holds special meaning for me. The Lord will keep you. Well, today I want to remind you of a theme we revisit from time to time, because it shows up again and again in Scripture. Today I want to assure you, God watches you. God guards you. God keeps you. God's got you. When you walked in today, did you come in with a reason to worry? Has life handed you a problem bigger than you? Maybe you're approaching a major decision. Maybe you're dealing with the consequences of a bad one. Do you face an outcome you can't control? Or perhaps worse, do you face an outcome you can control? You just don't know how you should control it. Throughout Psalm 23, David, its writer, tells us we have a shepherd. We're not on our own. We have a loving, wise, and powerful shepherd who is with us in every circumstance, in sadness and success. We are sheep with a shepherd who takes responsibility for our well-being. David knows this. He tells us about his shepherd's provision. He tells us about his shepherd's direction. And now he tells us about his shepherd's protection. Psalm 23, verse 4. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The shepherd carried two tools, the rod and the staff. The rod is a weapon. A shepherd carries a rod to ward off predators. And there's nothing that will get past your shepherd that he doesn't let past him. David finds comfort when he thinks of his shepherd's rod. And this song serves as a reminder to all of us. God's got you. Now, maybe you don't feel very got right now. You can't see your shepherd's rod. All you see is the size of your predator or the size of your problems. And this is true for a different writer of a different psalm. Psalm 121, the poet panics when he considers his crises. Psalm 121, verse 1. "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from?" His problems are like mountains. Maybe when you lift your eyes up, all you can see is your inadequacy, your incompetency, your inability to solve your problem. You feel powerless. The psalmist asks, where does my help come from? Whatever his circumstances, he reminds the reader and he reminds himself, verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." When David thinks about his shepherd's staff, he finds comfort. Likewise, when the psalmist considers God's character, he finds the same. In fact, in verse 3, the writer turns the conversation inward. He talks to himself, saying, verse 3, "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber." That verb translated "watches over" is the word shamar, to guard, to protect, to preserve. This God who keeps you won't fall asleep on the job. Now, the psalmist so desperately wants this truth to sink into his heart and mind, he reminds himself 6 times in this short psalm. The psalm's actually more repetitive than you think. We just don't see it in our contemporary English translations. Let me summarize the psalm by translating it literally. Verse 3, "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Your divine guardian, your good shepherd, will take full responsibility for you on your journey. Which means you have a lot less to worry about than you thought when you walked in tonight. God's got you. Whether you believe he's got you or not. Let's return to David's song, because he has something else to teach us. Verse 4, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The shepherd's staff is a long wooden stick with a hook on the end. And the shepherd's staff is for the shepherd's sheep. Often, some of our biggest problems come not from predators outside the flock, but from sheep inside the fold. I grew up in church. I grew up rubbing shoulders with God's people. And I learned a long time ago, sheep bite. But that's why our shepherd has a staff. And we can take comfort that our shepherd has a staff. I can take comfort because it's not my job to keep every sheep in line. Sure, in biblical community, I have accountable relationships, and love often requires me to confront or correct. But it's not my job to keep every sheep in line. That's his job, and he does it well. I'm not saying he prevents all sheep from ever biting another sheep. He doesn't. We have a free will, and sometimes we hurt people, even people we love. Sometimes our shepherd allows it. But when our shepherd allows other sheep to bite us, he might be handing us an opportunity. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to learn to lovingly but firmly speak up. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to learn to trust his justice instead of your vengeance. Maybe he's teaching you not to bite back. Now see, that brings us to the second, arguably more important purpose of the shepherd's staff. That shepherd's hook is perfectly shaped for your neck. Because as sheep, we bite. We wander off. We fall into ditches and get lost. As a sheep on a journey, you may see a luscious flower off in the distance, off the beaten path. You see the tasty, poisonous flower. It looks so delicious. I'm just going to take a little nibble. Yank goes the shepherd. Your shepherd keeps you from the consequences of your stupidity. And honestly, I'm a lot more worried about me than you. I gain a lot more comfort from the shepherd's staff than the shepherd's rod because I desperately need him. I love having a shepherd. My shepherd protects me from predators, but my shepherd protects me from me. He guards me. He guides me. He keeps me. He's got me. Consider all the dumb things you're capable of doing. Consider how your mouth gets you into trouble, how lack of discipline drags you into debt, how you keep falling for the same type of girl, even though you should know better by now. What if you were following your shepherd close enough he could keep you in line with his staff? What if you were following close enough you could just listen for the gentle whisper of his voice and he wouldn't need a staff? God's got you. And he's got a rod and he's got a staff. How different would my life look if I actually believed that? How different would my life look if I lived like I had a shepherd? I think I'd worry less. I think I'd still work hard, but I'd probably smile more. I think I'd be a lot less anxious when big decisions come my way. You ever feel that you're going to get it wrong and blow it big? Cool. Maybe this Christmas life has handed you an obstacle or an opportunity, good or bad. You got a decision to make. Do you say yes? Do you say no? Do you go through with the deal? You pull out while you still can? The stakes are high and you got to get it right. If that's you, here's my message to you today. If your heart is sincere toward God, you can relax. You can rest easy tonight. You can take comfort because your shepherd has a staff that keeps you from doing something stupid. I'm not saying you won't make mistakes. You will. But if in your heart you really want to do what your shepherd wants to do, he won't let you screw up past the point of his restoration. I like the way Ann Voskamp says it. Actually, I like the way Ann Voskamp says everything, but particularly I like this for today. Ann says, his grace makes your messes meaningful, not shameful. What's your shepherd and his staff? You can take comfort that he's got a staff to sort you out. Now, somewhere along the way, David internalized that belief, and that belief gives him comfort. I want to tell you a story about a well-meaning man who experienced the well-timed yank of the shepherd's staff. His name was Joseph, and his story is found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Joseph was a young man residing in a small town called Nazareth. Matthew tells us he's getting married. The typical age of marriage for males in first century Palestine was around 18. This union would have been arranged by the family of Joseph and the family of Mary. A bride was generally chosen by the groom's family. The Jewish marriage had two parts, a betrothal period followed by a wedding ceremony. Betrothal, however, was different from our contemporary wedding engagements. Betrothal was a legally binding agreement made before two witnesses that could only be broken by death or divorce. During that betrothal period, the couple was considered husband and wife, though the bride would remain in her father's home. A betrothal period lasted about 1 year, during which time the fidelity of the girl was tested to determine if she was worthy of her groom. It is in just such a context that Mary is found to be pregnant. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. We don't know how Joseph found out. Perhaps Mary told him herself. Perhaps she explained the supernatural circumstances. If so, it seems Joseph didn't buy it. And do you blame him? I mean, it was an arranged marriage. He might have known her, but probably not well. You don't need a 21st century scientific mind to see the absurdity of this tale. So, verse 19 we read, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, the law of Moses required that a woman caught in adultery be stoned. Stoning was unlikely during New Testament times because of the rule of the Roman Empire, who forbade the Jews from using capital punishment. But the background of the law of Moses helps us understand the severity of this offense in that culture. In Joseph's world, divorce in such cases was not only acceptable, it was expected. It was the right thing to do. The text tells us Joseph was faithful to the law. Usually it's translated, Joseph was a righteous man. You see, Joseph is known as one of the tzaddik. This means he was careful to keep the law. This means he was known in his community as a God-fearing Judean. Modern readers often misunderstand the implications of Joseph's righteousness. His righteousness wasn't the source of his mercy. His righteousness requires him to divorce her. If Joseph were to remain married to Mary, it would be like publicly condoning her sin, something forbidden of the tzaddik. Joseph's contemporaries, if put in a similar situation, might have made a public show of the divorce. which sounds appealing, by publicly denouncing the girl, Joseph would clear his name and punish her before the entire community. But Joseph finds a way to balance his righteousness with mercy. It was perfectly legal for Joseph to issue Mary a bill of divorce before just two witnesses, thereby sparing her the additional grief of a public procedure. See, in these short sentences, Matthew tells us a great deal of the character of this man for whom little is written in the scriptures. Joseph was right before God, and he was merciful to Mary. He was a good guy who meant well. So, Joseph, with his heart sincere toward God, makes his decision to divorce her. No one would blame him. In his culture, the data demands the response. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Yank goes the shepherd's staff. Look at the timing. Note that word, after. Why did the angel appear after Joseph weighed his options? Why not earlier? Why not come in advance to prepare Joseph before he discovered the pregnancy? The tense of the Matthew's verb in Greek makes clear Joseph has wrestled with this issue and he's come to a firm decision. His mind is made up. Then comes an angel. Something about God's time. God's time is not always my time, but it's always on time. In the middle of the verse, there sits a Greek word that isn't always translated in our modern Bibles because we don't use the terminology in modern English. It's the word edu. Behold is how it's traditionally translated. Matthew frequently uses this word to show an abrupt interruption in the narrative, which sounds just like God. An abrupt interruption in my story, interjecting himself when I least expect it. Yank! Now, if you've ever experienced that kind of interruption from the Lord, you may not appreciate it in the moment, but he always proves himself to be a faithful and competent shepherd. The text reads, verse 20, but after he had discovered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. Joseph has much to fear. Any of you from a small town? Joseph and Mary grew up in a town where everybody knows everybody. And everybody knows everything about everybody. From the account in Luke's gospel, we surmise Mary's already 3 months pregnant, so they can't fake a honeymoon baby. If Joseph decides to marry the girl, he'll become the talk of the town. And reputation was important for one of the tzaddik. Marrying this girl could harm his friendships. It could harm his family. It could affect his livelihood. In a small community like this, the stigma of this decision could last a lifetime. And perhaps it did. There's evidence that dishonor hung over Jesus into his adulthood. On one occasion, when Jesus ministered in his hometown of Nazareth, the residents didn't accept his ministry as other towns and villages had. They protested. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Now, it was highly unusual in the first century for a man to be described as the son of his mother. Even if his father had passed away, they would have called him Yeshua bar Yosef, Jesus, son of Joseph. This is probably an insult. Their way of calling attention to what they labeled an illegitimate parentage. The angel says to Joseph, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You know, that's another way of saying God's got you. God's got you. But that may not be what you want to hear. Maybe you're looking for an explanation. You're looking for a detailed plan. But note, the angel doesn't allay any specific fears for Joseph. He doesn't explain to him how this decision will impact his career or his reputation. The angel simply says, do not be afraid. Literally, he says, never fear. Not now, not in the future. when you have doubts, when your livelihood is threatened, when your life is threatened. Never fear. The angel continues, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. His name in Hebrew is Yeshua or Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. Do you see the irony? This baby thought to be conceived in sin would actually conquer sin. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this message to the world is a message to Joseph. Don't be afraid, because the Lord is with you. Now, we've seen this theme woven throughout Psalm 23. Joseph's ancestor David says, even on dark days when the path is unclear, we don't have to be afraid anymore. We can trust our shepherd's provision, protection, and direction. Psalm 23, verse 4. We read it 2 weeks ago. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Often throughout the Bible, we find a correlation between God's presence and his command, do not fear. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you. Deuteronomy 7, verse 21. Do not be afraid, do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God, who is among you, is a great and awesome God. Deuteronomy 20, verse 3. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Do you see the motif? And that's just the book of Deuteronomy. In Joshua 1, God says to the new leader of his people who had the daunting task of filling the shoes of Moses, Joshua 1, verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. To the petrified prophet Jeremiah, God says in chapter 1, verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. Is this truth sinking in, or should I keep going? Let's do one more. Hebrews 13, verse 5. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? There's an important point I made 2 weeks ago. When I see God's people in the scripture, when I see God's people in Salt Lake City who are struggling, I have noticed God doesn't always take away the object of our fear. Neither does he tell us exactly where we're headed or how long we'll take. However, the one thing he does do, he guarantees it'll go with us. God guarantees that he's got us. God's got you. I want to return to Joseph. Don't miss the magnitude of Joseph's decision. The stakes are high. There's a lot on the line and a lot to fear. If Joseph says yes, he risks a lifetime of ridicule. If Joseph says no, there will be no royal pedigree for his child. Joseph could trace his lineage to King David, not Mary. The stakes are high. Often God asks us to follow him into the unknown. Is he asking you to do so this Christmas? What's ahead for you? What are you afraid of? I know we've grown out of our irrational, childish fears of monsters under the bed. Now we have big grown-up fears. What if I fail? What if I'm not the best? What if I go without? What if I have to live with less? What if I look stupid? What if I'm alone? If God's got us, I wonder if those fears are just as irrational as the monsters under the bed. God's got you. I don't know what he's doing in your life or why he's doing it. I know some of you have had some big things snap loose recently, and you question the care of your divine guardian. But I will plead with you like the writer of Psalm 121, God guards you. God keeps you. God's got you. Did you need to hear that today? Maybe life has handed you a decision or dilemma and you desperately need to get it right now. Maybe you wish God would send you an angel or an email. Now, if you need an angel, he'll send one. But you may not need an angel. You just need a shepherd. You probably know the rest of Joseph's story. Joseph reconsiders his previous decision, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I know many of us are living in the darkness of uncertainty, walking this earth with more questions than answers. Lord, would you give us the kind of faith that can live with the questions? The kind of faith that thrives in spite of the questions. Lord, help us trust you. Even when our feet are dangling over the darkness, when we're treading water in the deep end, may you remind us you've got us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. For my friends who are having trouble believing that today, for my friends who are having trouble seeing you today, would you give their hand a gentle squeeze? I pray for my friends who have been running from you. I pray for my friends who have been ignoring you, my friends who are not even sure you're real. May their eyes be opened to see you are very real. And you love them very much. May their eyes be open to see the wonderful, life-giving, eternal benefits of living life with a shepherd. May you teach them to trust you so they'll pray that simple but powerful prayer, "Be my shepherd." Give them the faith to pray that prayer this Christmas. May we all take comfort, like David and your rod and staff, knowing we're going to be okay because you've got us. We pray this together in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Let me give you some homework, some things for your soul this week. How about a song? A Christmas carol, even. One of my favorites is a song called "I Heard the Bells." And I recommend the recording by a band named Mercy Me. You can download this onto your phone. It's our tradition around Capitol is we sing this song on Christmas Eve, and I'm sure we'll sing it again this year. But the truth is, maybe this is a song you need to sing throughout the entire month of December. Because you need it. Check it out. I also want to give you Psalm 121. This is Psalm 121 in its entirety. This is from the New International Version, so you won't find the word keep repeated throughout. But remember what he does. In the first verse, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? He sees his mountains. You may want to call them out. You may want to write them down. What are those mountains that are in your field of view? But he reminds himself, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then remember at verse 3, he shifts to talk to himself. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He who keeps you will not slumber. And he goes through line by line by line, and he's just talking to himself, and he's just reminding himself very repetitively, God's got me, God's got me, God's got me, God's got me. Now, it's repetitive for a reason. Maybe the best thing you could do is take this psalm and say it to yourself over and over and over again so you don't forget, God's got you. We'll have this graphic available for you to download online as well. The one from today, God's got you. Please stand. If you'd like to receive prayer, we're going to have some folks waiting here at the front, ready to pray for you, whatever your need is. And here's the thing, they promise. They won't bite, but they'd love to just connect you with God. If you'd just like to borrow the faith of a brother or sister before you take off today, please make your way to the front and invite one of them to do so. Also, don't forget to check out our Angel Tree opportunities in the cafe. Pick up one of those brochures that we have at the doors. Read about some of these incredible organizations that we have an opportunity to support this year, and consider how God might want you to give generously to help some friends and an important season. My prayer for all of you is this. I don't know what you'll face this week, but may you trust that God's got you, both now and forevermore. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.